Well, good morning. Good morning. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Did you know? Those that say, good morning, God, and those that say, good God, it's morning. So now I'll say, good morning. Good morning. Say it like you mean it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because it's God who's on the throne. As I look around me, it looks like other people are in office. But God's on the throne, child of God. Yeah. But you know what? We can choose. We can choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve that God. I'm going to serve that God. And times like this are important to us. They're so important to us. We need them. I was in Idaho. Did I mention this last night? I was in Idaho a couple months ago and right near the Oregon Trail. Did I mention that last night? No. So can you imagine packing up everything you owned in a wagon pulled by horses and going to a place you'd never been to before? Some of you have moved recently. Who's moved recently? Oh, my goodness. Some of you moved from Oregon and California. Lucky you. Absolutely. But you did that. You hired a U-Haul. You had boxes. They had, you know, they had just a wagon. And I'm sure that they took everything that they wanted and everything they needed. But the Oregon Trail was littered with teacups and china cabinets. Because just a little way down the road, you were wanting a shovel. You were wanting an extra wheel. You wanted to get down to business because you wanted to arrive. And you know what, child of God? We need to lighten up our load. Some of us are clinging to too much baggage, worthless junk. We need to set our sights for due north, for due north. We need to set our sights and go forward, press toward the upward call of our calling in Christ Jesus. So let's pray again as we go before the throne of God. God, we know that you're here because you promised when two or more are gathered in your name. God, you're right here. Not just the thought of you or the concept of you, but you, your holy self. And God, you love us. God, you knew us when we were knit together in our mother's womb. God, you knew us. You call us by name, just like you called Zacchaeus last night. You call us. You know our name. You know our backstory. But also, in Jeremiah 29:11, you say, I know the plans that I have for you. And you, child of God, they're good to give you a future and a hope. And so, Lord, we just pray that we'd have that holy confidence and we would stand on the rock. We would stand on the rock. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen, amen. So where can we go today? What is our theme, and where could we go and where should we go? Well, I want to remind you, as we talked about last night, the Sermon on the Mount talked about many of the necessities of life and the things that we need, and that God knows it. And God has every intention of providing for us because we're his kids. We are. And when we trust in him with all of our heart and stop leaning to our own understanding and acknowledge him, he's going to direct us. That's a promise from God. And how did Jesus finish the Sermon on the Mount? He got down to business, to the core of the issue. He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we do wonders in your name? Or didn't we cast out demons in your name? And I've not done really any of those things. But even if I did, to some people, he'll say, and who are you? Who are you? I never knew you. You did things for me, but you weren't with me. You weren't with me. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and he's not being mean to us or to the people that he spoke to that day. He's just reeling them in closer. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, let me say that again. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken you to a wise man or woman who built your house on the rock, and the rains descended, as they always do, and the floods came, as they always do, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not crash and burn. It just didn't, because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, they're like a foolish man or a woman who built their house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell apart, and great was the fall. I sold real estate for many years, and I'll tell you what, I know some of you are divorced. Truthfully, I could walk in a house, and when you sell real estate, you have a key to people's houses, and you go in when they're not home. And I would walk in, and within 30 seconds, I could tell if that home was in trouble. And then within 60 seconds, I could tell if it was a divorce. There was a shabbiness. There was a loneliness about it. There was only half the closet, the master closet was only half full. There was dents in the carpet where furniture had been and had been removed. And one day I walked in such a house, and on the wall, taped on a torn piece of paper, just taped to the wall, was this that said, when you give up that which you want most for what you want now, life crashes. And I thought, who wrote that? It was scribbled in a scribbly hand. Whose ever hand wrote it was shaking. And child of God, we need to go to the right place. We need to call upon God to fill our hearts in our empty places. As I look in this room and I look at my friends and I look at this world, there is much going on. My husband, we moved to California from Oregon. In those days, I called it God's country. But it's not that now, is it? It's gone downhill. But God called us to move back to California from Oregon. And it was a disaster to me. It was like, God, why would you do that to me? I love this. I sat on the doorstep and cried my eyes out while they loaded the furniture. Like, really, God? But as soon as I got in the car and we were on the road, again, God spoke to me and said, I'm in this. I'm in this. I'm in this. And when we did come to California, my husband had a radio talk show, and he would interview great people. He met so many amazing people, Ken Ham and the Wilkies, who started the Right to Life movement, and just all kinds of amazing people. And he met and interviewed the guy who, Brother Andrew, who smuggled Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. And he was invited to go behind the Iron Curtain and smuggle Bibles in those communist years. And it was very clandestine. They would take a small box of Bibles, maybe 15, 20, and they would land in a place, and they would have to pass by guards, and they would have candy bars and American cigarettes to bribe the guards so they could go past places and go down dark alleys to deliver like 15 Bibles to a church. And people would literally weep about it. And then within a year or so, the Iron Curtain fell. And Belle Bright was taking teams to the former Soviet Union, and they were evangelizing. But one day, Belle Bright went to Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, and he said, Pastor Chuck, we evangelize. We don't do churches. Would you go over and start churches? And Pastor Chuck just smiled. He said, all right, all right. He called my husband because he was the only one he knew that had gone behind the Iron Curtain and said, George, would you start planning churches? And George packed his bags. A week later, he was on a plane with 25 people from our church. And they started the first Calvary Chapel in Russia. And you know what? God is a God with whom all things are possible. All things are possible. But I'm telling you right now, it's breaking my heart. We talk to our friends in Russia almost every day, sometimes two or three times a day. It's breaking our heart because the storms are just breaking. You think it's bad of what Russia is, Putin and Russia is doing to the Ukraine. They're crying their eyes out because their country is being stripped. Food, the price of food doubled in 1 week in Russia. For ordinary people like you and me. I talked to my friend who's Ukrainian and was one of our first translators on one of those first trips. My husband hired non-Christians to be translators when they were preaching the gospel on the streets. Why? Because there were no Christian translators. And so it was just like a new thing, and it was awesome. Sometimes 500 people would come to the Lord in 10 days. It was revival. God, send your wind of revival again. Send your revival over there and here, because they had been starved. They had been starved. They had been pressed. They had been squeezed. They had been oppressed. You know, it's just the time when it's ripe. It's ripe for holy rain. It was ripe then, and it's ripe right now. And you know what? God wants to use us, and he wants us to fall on our knees. Sometimes we're praying about our own small world. God wants to enlarge our heart and enlarge our prayers. So today we're going to talk about storms. Storms. Who wants to talk about storms? No one? Well, we all have them. Is that correct? Yes. And I believe that a few storms are coming. And that's why this little talk that Jesus had with people wasn't to put them down or discourage them. He was saying, build your house upon the rock. Know your God. Know the word of God. Know truth. My sister used to work at a bank. And one time I asked her, I said, Donna, so do they train you how to recognize artificial money, counterfeit? She smiled. She said, no, they don't train us how to recognize counterfeit money. We handle the real deal all day long. So we can barely touch an artificial dollar and we know it's fake. And that should be true for us. That we know the word of God and we know our God so through and through that we can recognize what's artificial, what's phony baloney, what doesn't sync with what's right and good. God wants to lift us on that rock, not just to hear his word, but to be a doer of God's word. And so as we look at as a topic like storms, which, sorry, even though no one voted for us to proceed, we're going to talk about storms because storms come. You know, when you're least expected, they come quite uninvited, by the way. Yes, and so we're going to look at David. David, look at your handout, if you would. Turn to that. And inside, you will see this morning's text. And the title will be Living Above the circumstances. And it's Psalm 61, which is a Psalm of David. And notice as we read this, the presence of personal pronouns. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you, God, he's not talking about God. He's talking to God. For you, God, have been a shelter to me. You have been a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shadow of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. David was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't a man that God babied and pampered. He didn't have a soft life. As you look at his story, if you at the very beginning of meeting him, he was a young man. And in his family, it looks like it was a large family, he was like the least. He was given the least important job, and it was a dangerous job. It was outside, out in the wilderness, taking care of sheep, the least important asset that probably the family had. And so he was all alone lots of times. And maybe you could look back at your life when people looked at you and thought you wouldn't amount to anything. You know, I think David was not a big, burly man, especially when he faced Goliath. He wasn't a giant. The giant was the giant. In fact, Saul tried to give David, his armor. Remember that? He said, you need this armor if you're going to fight that guy. Well, why didn't Saul put on his armor and fight that guy? Because Saul didn't have a big God. He was kind of on the throne of his world. But he gave David his armor, but it didn't fit. So maybe like Zacchaeus, he was a little guy. But again, he had a big God. He was maybe small for his age. And I wonder when he wrote this. I don't think he might have written it when it was David and Goliath. I didn't think he wrote, because I went through his story. I went through the whole Bible last week, and I just kind of parked at the many things that he faced and said, was it then, David, that you wrote this? Was it then? Was it when you went to work for King Saul and played the harp for him? And Saul became jealous and he threw some spears at you? That must have been overwhelming. Like, Saul was his king. And to have someone that you work closely to and your life was in danger, that would be overwhelming. Or was it when he went to battle, many battles, and he came near to being killed on the battlefield? Or was it when Saul went after him and he had to hide in caves? And do you remember that story one time when David and his family, his men, his soldiers were hiding in a cave, and Saul came into that cave, and Saul, his enemy, came right to the edge of the cave to relieve himself. And the men were nudging David, this is your big chance. You can just take that sword and just kill him. This will be over if you kill him. Now for me, my heart would be overwhelmed then with wanting to do it. That'd be the overwhelming thing, wanting to do it. But you know what? He might have prayed that prayer then when my heart's so overwhelmed. You lead me to doing the right thing in the right way. I'll tell you, God will always honor you when you honor him. I've lived to a cranky neighbor for 40 years. And she was spitting mad at me the day we moved in. Spitting mad. And when she's talked to me several times, she has spit at me, literally. She's shorter than me, if you can imagine. You know, those small people, when they're riled up, I'm telling you, she has been mad at me for 40 years. I mean, she's threatened to sue me. She's yelled at me. She's cursed at me. She's just been like the enemy right next door. And my heart has gotten pretty overwhelmed. And I felt like, I mean, if I did some of the things I thought, I'd be ashamed to tell you. But God is good. God is good. And God called me, especially recently, because now she's an old woman, to pray for her. Pray for your enemy. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. That's overwhelming when you want to spit back. Got a few words on your tongue you'd like to speak to. But God always has a good end to the story of obedience. Just last week, I was walking my dog, and there she was in the front yard. My heart just went, ugh. And she turned around and she looked at me, and I said, "Hi, Elf." And God had prepared my heart. And she started crying. She said, "I was sick in the hospital for 3 months, and no one came to see me." Well, I was thinking, well, I guess I know why. Fortunately, God restrained me from saying that. And then she just looked at me, and I said, "Elf, I'm going to give you my phone number, and I don't want anything like that to ever happen to you again." And the next day, I took her homemade chocolate chip cookies. It shocked her. It shocked me. It just astounds us when God does amazing miracles outside of us. But when God does amazing miracles in us, you go, "You rock, God. You are the rock. You are the rock." And it just, I mean, it's a victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. You bought me and sought me with your redeeming blood. And that's the price he paid for our victory. Don't you know? I loved that movie, The Passion, a few years ago. I hope you saw it more than once. I hope you saw it 5 times. And when it came out, I just couldn't stop watching it. And yet I just hated, especially as he was carrying the cross, our Savior. He was beaten as he was nailed on that cross. It just tore my heart out. And then I remember just about that time, someone gave me a huge nail, and it was about this big. I mean, it was huge, and it would have been the size that they used to nail his hands to the cross. And they made such an impact on my heart that I carried them everywhere. I just carried them everywhere. And I was going on a trip, and it was just shortly after 9/11, so we were used to not having any bag checks. But as my bag check went through that machine, you know, the lady took it to one of those side tables, and she started going through it, and then she came across that nail, and she took it out, and she put it in her hand, and I wasn't even thinking about that. She put it in her hand, and she said, "Ma'am, what is that?" And I had no time to script it. I said, "Oh my goodness, that's a weapon." And then I said, that was the weapon that nailed my sin to the cross. Because the evil one wants to destroy our life. And we fail. And Jesus bore my pain, and he killed the threat of death for me. Her eyes were about this big. And she said, "Well, ma'am, I got to keep this." And I said, "It's yours now." And it was in San Francisco. And in San Francisco, in Oakland, after you go through the check, you go on this big elevator. And by the time I was at the top of the elevator, I turned down and looked. And she had taken that nail, and she went over to this great big black security guy, and she was going like this, and his eyes were about this big. God is faithful. And you be aware that sin has no power over you. You do not have to. You do not have to obey it, because you have a king, and he is the King of Kings. And when he says, do and go and jump, child of God, we should say, how high? Yes, sir. You're the master of my soul. Easier said than done, don't we know? But God has a victory at the end of each yes, from the end of the earth. What is a storm? A storm is powerful. Is a storm God being mad? Is a storm God being mad? Originally, I grew up in Missouri, and we had storms. We had storms. Storms, big storms. Did you know that a storm cloud can be literally 5 miles tall? And when they're black, when a storm cloud is black, some people think, oh no, it's the anger of God and the lightning of God. You know what? Nothing could be further from the truth. Actually, why are storm clouds black? Because they are so heavy. They are so thick with water molecules that the sun won't shine through right now until they drop their load. God is delivering. He's delivering his mercy through a storm cloud. And what does lightning do? I mean, that's frightening. Lightning is amazing. Actually, I'm quite a fan of lightning. And in Missouri, we had lots of lightning. A lightning bolt, which lasts less than a second, can discharge from 10 to 100 million volts of electricity. Can I have a wow? Thank you. A lightning bolt is 6 times hotter than the sun. Wow. A bolt of lightning is 54,000 degrees. Wow. Lightning moves. You know how fast lightning is? Faster than a speeding bullet. It's 30,000 miles times faster, 30,000 times faster than a speeding bullet. Wow. Love that. You know, God rocks. That's our God. This is our playground, to be fascinated, to learn of the wonders and majesty of our God. 44,000 lightning storms occur every day somewhere in the world. There's lightning storms going on right now. There's one. Lightning strikes the earth. How many times do you think lightning strikes the earth? 6,000 times a minute. Wow. Yeah. An average thunderstorm is 6 to 10 miles wide. And why is this important to us? Is God delivers rain. David, when he was an outside man. He was a man that spent a lot of time outside. And you know, in those days, you didn't go to the feed and grain store. You didn't go to the grocery store. You grew it your own. You didn't go to the feed store to get food for your sheep. He relied upon the provision of God. And when he saw those storm gods, he said, "Rock on, God. My sheep are hungry. Rain and make us grow." And you know what? They do make us grow. Lightning is an important feature of a storm. Locked into a storm cloud and into the atmosphere is nitrogen. And nitrogen is, you gardeners, who's a gardener? We need nitrogen for our grass to get green and our plants to get green. But nitrogen is tricky. Nitrogen is made of 2 molecules that are fused. And it takes massive energy to split it and make that nitrogen liquefy, where it's soluble in water. where it can feed the plants. Thus, we need lightning. We need sometimes to be struck by lightning, just to wake us up in a good way, to separate the wheat from the chaff in our life. And you know, David was a man who had many storms. You know, I love all the great men and women of the Bible. They are my heroes. And I was thinking about how God promises us. Jesus said, "In my house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." And lots of times as Christians, we'll talk about our mansion in heaven. And I was thinking about this the other day. I don't want a mansion. I don't want one. You know, give me a tent, because I'm just going to go visiting all day long. I'm going to knock on Noah's door and say, "What was it like when the snakes came? How did you feel then?" And they came slithering down the road. Yeah, that'd be weird. Yeah, I want to hear the long version of everyone's story, don't you? Yeah, I want to hear these great moments. And David had a lot of high moments, and I'd like to hear the long version, but he had lots of storms. He had storms without him. Again, his family didn't think that he would amount to anything. When he got married, his wife mocked him, and then Saul gave his wife away. Again, that Saul hated him, was jealous at him, and chased him down. But David had some storms that he created. For David, a man after God's own heart, he committed adultery. And then he killed Bathsheba's husband, who probably was his friend. I'm telling you, with all the storms, that would be the storm that could take you down. And then his baby died. Anyone who's ever had that, that's something that could break your heart. And so where do we go in times that we're way over our head again? A rock that's higher than I. Lift me up, God. Give me your perspective. Get me through this. Hold me. When I can't walk, just carry me. You know, the whole world is aching right now. My computer broke the other day. Not my computer, but my printer. You know, and wonder of wonders, they have these phone numbers that you could call. And I called this guy, this HP, and I could immediately tell that the guy who answered was Indian, like in India. And as we were talking, he was explaining how to fix it. I could hear rooster crowing. And it was amusing me. And after a while, I said, "Is that a rooster crowing? Are you in India? And is that a rooster crowing?" He said, "Yes, ma'am. And we are working at home." Oh, that's awesome. And all of a sudden, I could picture, I've been in lots of third world countries, lots. And I pictured him just having a small, maybe stone house and a dirt backyard and chickens running around. And there he was helping me from clear across the world. And he did help me and fixed my printer. And after he was done, I said, I so appreciate you taking the time and being so patient and helping me. And so I want to help you. I want to tell something to you that'll just cheer your heart. He said, "Yes, ma'am. Will you go ahead?" I said, "God says, I know the plans that I have for you, and they are good." And he also invites us to call upon him. He says, "Call upon me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and wonderful things that you do not know." And the phone was very silent. And about 30 to 40 seconds later, he said, "You cannot believe how much I needed to hear that today." You know, God can take you to India. Just from your own little house. Our prayers can do that. Are you praying for people clear across the world that need the Savior? How about your cranky neighbor next door? We can start there, right? Storms are good for us. They're God's way of shaping us. I love Romans 8:28. He says that all things work together for good. Not to everyone, though. Not to everyone. He puts a qualifying statement, first of all, to those who love God. That's why the primary business of every day is to draw near to God and to be a fan, a complete fan of God. That's why I love big storm facts. I go, God, you are rocking. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Bill Bright was asked one day, what is the most important thing that when you're speaking to a brand new Christian that you should teach them? Bill Bright didn't even hesitate a second. He said, you should teach people the attributes of God. You need to know your God. You need to know the Word of God that tells us about our God, and then lean upon Him and trust Him, and He will show up when you are overwhelmed. I got to tell you a story that I was just reminded of about 4 o'clock this morning. I remember that many years ago I was with my husband in Russia. And we had amazing times over there, just so amazing times. And it was our anniversary. So he had arranged that instead of coming straight home, we would go to a city called Prague, which is one of my favorite cities in the world. And at that city, he was worn out, and so he likes to sleep in. So he slept in till about 11. And we stayed at the cutest little hotel with the cutest coffee shop. And I took my Bible and my notebook, and I started at 5:30 in the morning. I drank 10 cups of coffee that morning. And I had one hungry quest. I wanted to know backwards and forwards about spiritual gifts. About spiritual gifts. Well, we all like gifts, don't we? Who doesn't like a gift? God is a giver. He likes to give gifts, and He likes to give spiritual gifts. So there's four addresses. Number, do you have your pen? Write this down. Four addresses. One address would be Ephesians 4. Next would be Romans 12. Next would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So those are the addresses. So I took my notebook, and I dove into each one, and I was having all these conversations with God. So what does that mean, and what does that look like, and how do you apply that, and who gets that? Spiritual gifts are fascinating. I love them. One is the gift of hospitality. And people put spiritual gifts in a box like, oh, I can't have the gift of hospitality because I don't have a beautiful house, I don't have fancy dishes, and I need to change my carpet. I mean, I just, you know, I could never have the gift of hospitality. Well, that's not true. One of my best friends has the spiritual gift of personal hospitality. She comes to my house and I feel welcome. She's just amazing. She is just amazing. And as you read them, there's gifts like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of helps, the gift of discernment, the gift of teaching, all these gifts. And you know what? Sometimes He gives more than one gift. And how do we get them? Ask and you shall receive. One way that you don't know that you have a gift is if God sends it to you and you never use it. So anyway, the next day I flew to Paris because that was my next stop on the way home. I wasn't going to Paris. Unfortunately, I was just had a layover of about half an hour in Paris, and my husband went back to Russia. So I got on the plane, and when we arrived in Paris, there was big construction around the airport, and we had to take a bus from one terminal to the other. And so I had these two ladies that were sitting in front of me, and they were nervous Nellies. And they were so nervous that they were not going to get off at their gate that they would jump up every time and say, is it? And they made me a nervous Nellie. And I was going the same thing. And so when it really came to my gate, I jumped out of the bus and I ran up to the gate as fast as I could. And so the very tall, sophisticated French man said, hello, may I see your passport? And I said, oh no. I think I left my passport in my purse on the bus. But it's okay. I'm American. And that's my plane. And he was about 3 feet taller than me. And he definitely looked down at me and he said, I don't care who you are or where you're from. You need a passport. So this is what you need to do. You need to just leave this airport and get a hotel and go to the embassy tomorrow. 3 days later, they will issue you a new passport and then come back to me and I will put you on a plane. And he said it very French. And I said, oh no. Not only don't I have my passport, I don't have my purse. I have no money. I am all by myself and I can't call home. This is a revolting predicament. So I just went over to a bank of chairs, put my head on my knees, and I cried out to God. And then I thought, you know, God, that word of wisdom, this would be a really good time for you to give that to me. And distinctly, I felt that the Lord said, don't leave the airport. Don't leave the airport. It was now about 10:30 at night, and I started going from gate to gate to gate. Have you found a purse? Have you found a purse? Have you found a purse? About midnight, I went back to my gate and walked up to that man, and he said, what are you doing here? I told you to leave. And I said, but I asked God, and he told me not to. And he threw back his head, and he said, well, we found your purse. I'd missed my plane, but I had money for a hotel, and I flew home in the morning. You know what? God will never leave you or forsake you. He loves you with an everlasting love. As we close this session, I'd like you to write down two things that you learned.